I invite you now to take your copy of the Word of God and ask that you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews is full of memorable texts, and this is certainly among the most memorable and comforting texts to be found in this great epistle. We read in Hebrews 7 at verse 25 these well-known words, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Let's pray and ask God to bless the time that we spend in His Word tonight. Our Father, we do bless You and thank You for the benefits of a Lord's Day, a time, Heavenly Father, for us to put aside the noise of the world and the busyness of our lives and to focus upon eternal issues. And Father, we have sought to do so today. We have sought, as we were exhorted, to fix our mind on things above where Your Son is. And Father, we pray that now as we come by the Word and then by the ordinance of the Lord's table to remember the Lord Jesus, that You will help us to truly remember Him. And Father, in our souls, to feed upon Him. Father, we pray that He will draw near by the Spirit, that He will take, the Spirit will take the things of Christ, that He'll make them precious to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One of the great documents to come out of the Reformation is known as the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Listen to the answer that is given. Here's the answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair shall fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. We read that part of the work of the Spirit of God is that He assures us of eternal life. One of the questions that is asked of you, I believe of all of you in your oversight sessions with your pastors, is the question about your assurance. How is your assurance? Do you have a healthy sense that you belong to the Lord Jesus? And thankfully, for most of you, the answer is a ready yes, indeed, I do. Or by the grace of God, I do enjoy a regular and happy sense that I truly do belong to the Lord. But such is not the case for all of us. And such is not the case for most of us all the time. That is, even for those of us who enjoy a healthy sense of assurance, there are those times when we do wonder, will I indeed make it? Will I keep my faith? Will my conscience remain clean? Will my testimony be firm until the end? Will I be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith? There is, I believe, for all of us a great desire, and perhaps if we could discuss here tonight openly as believers, what is our greatest hope, or what are the words that we long to hear above all others? It is those words of our Lord Jesus as expressed in the parable of Matthew 25, 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." As we wrestle at times with assurance, some of God's people wrestle with haunting questions, wondering if indeed they're the real thing, wondering if they have deceived themselves. I trust it is not because you believe that the Bible teaches that we can lose our salvation. That is to say, you're not so much concerned with God's end as you are with your own end. It is the knowledge of our own remaining sin. It may be that we're struggling in an area and we read or we hear about a brother or sister that had the son that we regarded at least as a brother or sister who has left off the faith because they have pursued the very sin that we have dabbled in. And perhaps we wonder, well, I might be like them. And we realize there are times when we have not been watchful. There are times when we have been backslidden. We realize that even if we're not necessarily backslidden, that we have gone through times of dullness or coldness or indifference in our walk with the Lord. So it is at times we wonder, Lord, will I be kept? Will I be kept through all of the years ahead of me? What will the decades ahead bring to me by way of the testing of my faith? There are, after all, a good number of us who have, most likely in the providence of God, some 40, 50, 60, some of you out there 70 or 80 years left in your pilgrimage. And that's an awful long time to trust someone, isn't it? It's an awful long time to keep your heart aflame in love. It's a long time to be engaged in spiritual warfare. It's a long time to be committed to the Word and prayer and to the means of grace. It's a long time to deal with dark providences. It's a long time to deal with the disappointment of deferred hope, or perhaps even the disappointment that comes from our fellow brethren. Child of God, and those of you who are looking to Christ and who are perhaps beginning to search for Him, I have a word tonight that I trust will be an encouragement to you, a word I hope will be a challenge to you, and a word that I would hope would be the means of bringing some of you to life in the Lord Jesus. As we look at the words of Hebrews 7:25 tonight, there are two simple things that I want to bring out. First of all, I want to see a believer described, and then secondly, the Savior magnified. I want to consider, first of all, a believer described, or how a Christian is described. And there are many passages in the Word of God that describe Christians from different angles. But the way that a believer is described here, I find particularly sweet. Christian is described in Hebrews 7:25 as those who come to God through Him. What is a Christian? Some of you may want to know that. Well, what do you mean by Christian? There may be some of you who are new here. Maybe some of you, you've not been at church very much, or maybe you've not been to a Protestant church, and you wonder, well, what do you mean? You're throwing this word around a lot. What does it mean in your estimation, in your understanding of the Bible? What is a Christian? Well, a Christian, very simply, is someone who has come to God through Jesus Christ. The participle could be translated in this way, that they are those who are coming to God through Him. That is not to say that they simply have come to God in the past, but this describes something that is their regular activity. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who takes seriously the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14 and verse 6, where the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what is a Christian? Well, they are the ones who believe that. They are the ones who are coming to the Father through Him. So that if you are here tonight and you desire to know God and you desire to have peace with God, you desire to be forgiven of all of your sins, what do you need to do? Well, you need to come to God through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus describes Himself as the door into the sheepfold. The Word of God tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I know enough to recognize that that's not politically correct today, and that it is politically correct for us to acknowledge many gods and many religions and many ways, and that all roads, we are told, will ultimately lead to God as long as we are sincere. But the Bible is unmistakably clear in its assertion that there is indeed no other name under heaven by which men will be saved. The Bible teaches us that God will save a people, that God will forgive a people, that God will joyfully receive a people, but that He will receive them only through His beloved Son. So that any person who is a Christian, any person who would have an assurance based in God's own revelation, must indeed have it as their testimony written in heaven that they came to God through the Lord Jesus. And what that means is simply this, that such people stopped trying to save themselves. That such people, as we have heard so much of in recent weeks in our expositions or Pastor James's exposition through Romans, that they have stopped seeking their own righteousness. They have come to the realization that nothing that they could do could make them good enough. In the words of the prophet, Lebanon is not enough to burn. There's not enough oil to fill the rivers. There's not enough cattle to sacrifice. There's not enough that could be done to atone for themselves. And so it is that they cast themselves on the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the beginning of their faith. But again, note the language. It is not simply that they came to God through Jesus, but it is that they continue to come to God through the Lord Jesus. And that's what marks the difference between somebody who appears religious for a time and falls away and the genuine thing. The person who is the true Christian is the one who day by day comes to God through the Lord Jesus. The name that we called upon at the beginning of our faith is the name that we continue to call upon. Did you pray this morning? At some point this morning when you arose, perhaps you opened your Bible and you bowed your head, or you got on your knees and you prayed. And whether you articulated these words or not, and most of us probably did, we were recognizing that we were coming to the Father in the name of Jesus. We began our prayers, perhaps, Lord, I come to You in Jesus' name. We ended our prayers in Jesus' name. And I trust that we meant by that more than a formula that we simply repeat over and over and over again. We were recognizing that we were coming to God, approaching God in the person and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we approached the God that we read of tonight in Leviticus 26, a God who takes sin very seriously. Did you find that a disturbing reading, any of you? Make you a little uncomfortable, a little queasy? Make you maybe wish that maybe we didn't have any visitors here? So they wouldn't have to read those things about God? That God would threaten such terrible things against those who would sin against Him? And yet the child of God comes to that God, the God described in the book of Hebrews, a God that we approach with awe and reverence because our God is a consuming fire. And yet this same book says that we approach this God confidently and that we approach this God boldly. Why? Because we haven't sinned in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Is that why we approach Him boldly? No, we approach Him boldly because we are coming to God through Him. We are coming to God clothed in the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus. So that what began our Christian lives, that is, we came to God through the Lord Jesus, is that which preserves our Christian lives. Now, I'm not going to win any theology awards for saying that. I don't think I could write a doctoral dissertation. They'd throw it in my face telling me, well, that is so simple. Yes, it is so simple, but it is also quickly and painfully forgotten. There are some of you, no doubt, tonight, who, in light of some of the biblical warnings, particularly the warnings in 1 Corinthians 11, about partaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus unworthily, are thinking there in your seat right now, I'm not going to take, I cannot partake. I sinned this week. I sinned this past month. I wasn't as repentant. I wasn't as sorry. Whatever the case may be, you know that you have failed. And you have no trouble focusing upon your failure. Or perhaps you come and you're guilt-ridden because you feel that you've grown so little. And Hebrews does rebuke that, doesn't it? By this time, you ought to have become teachers and you have need that you learn the elementary things of the faith all over again. And so they're ashamed. You're sitting there perhaps ashamed that you've grown so little. You look at your brothers and sisters here and you compare yourself, your struggles with their apparent success. And what happens? The Lord's Supper becomes a monthly time of despair. But we've been reminded already today to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And if you are going to come to God with boldness, you cannot come with the success of the past week or the past month, because let's be honest, not many of us have such successful months. And if you do, it's probably because you're looking too shallowly. How are you going to come boldly? I am talking about coming and partaking boldly of the body and the blood of Christ. To be able, as it were, to stand erect. And if we could, to grab and to take and say, this is mine. And it was bought with blood that it might be mine. It's a promise sealed in the blood of my Savior that it be mine. My friend, you're not coming to God tonight by yourself. Now, you knew that when you got saved, right? We're all firm on that. It's somewhere along the way that we begin to forget that simple truth. The true saint perseveres by coming to God through Him. We are kept by coming to God through Christ, so that Christ, who was our only hope on that day that we first bent our knee, remains the same hope now. So that the Lord Jesus did not simply give us a boost. He did not simply push us and get us started and then leave us to ourselves. We've talked about this fairly recently. Again, I think my brain. I'm going to try to milk my brain for this slowness of mind over the next several weeks if I can, in light of being out of the country and changes of time zones and everything. But I think I talked about this recently. Text in Colossians, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is, that we walk in Him in the same manner that we received Him. Confident, trusting, repenting, that's how we received Him, so we are to walk in Him. So that the brethren, we do not view the Lord Jesus merely as the door, but as the way. Child of God, professing child of God, hopeful child of God, some of you may say, well, I'm not so sure I can say this or that is true of me. Are you sometimes finding the burden of your sin so great and the holiness of God so daunting that you are afraid to come to Him? You know what it is to sin and to dirty your conscience in such a way that you say, I just don't know that I can come to God. I surely don't know if I can come to Him right now. Not with my failure on me. Not while I'm still stinking so bad. Not with, as it were, the stench of alcohol upon my breath. Not with the stain of it still upon me. I'm going to go and I'm going to avoid God for a time, and then somehow, when it's lessened in my conscience, I will approach God with, I'm sorry. Brethren, when we come to God through the Lord Jesus, we can come to Him in the stench of our sin. In the moment of our awakening back to spiritual sanity, we can go and be forgiven by Him, strengthened by Him, received by Him. We can give to Him our praise and our thanks, rather than coming or not coming, weak and full of doubt. Well, that's something of a description of a believer. A believer is the one who comes to God through the Lord Jesus. They have forsaken their own righteousness. They are trusting in what Christ has done. Now, having seen that, I want us to see, secondly, the Savior magnified. And there are two simple questions I want to ask of the text. How does Christ save? And then why can He save that way? How does Christ save? Look at the text. He is also able to save to the uttermost. He is able. It is a word that speaks of continual power. Now, sometimes we think of ability as being something that we may or may not exercise. You know, I'm able to do that. I don't have to do that. Yeah, I'm able to jump that. I'm able to lift that. I'm able to run that far, but I don't have to necessarily do it. I just have the inherent power. We must not think that Jesus could do it if he wanted to. What's talking about here is power and ability, and that's what it means. Ability means power. It is continual power. He is able, the Word of God says, to save to the uttermost. A salvation in the Bible has to do, and I'm not going to be able to expound all of this. I trust that you're familiar with it or suggestive enough you can do your own study on it. It has to do with the guilt of sin, with the power of sin, and with the presence of sin. For a person to be saved, he needs to be saved from the guilt of sin. He needs to have his sins covered. The wrath of God needs to be appeased. The justice of God needs to be satisfied so that the sinner can be, again, as we've studied so much in recent days, declared righteous on the basis of what Christ has done. But then there is also a freedom from the power of sin. That is, that sin will no longer have dominion over us. That the rule and the reign of sin has been broken. Yes, there is remaining sin, but there is not sin that reigns. So that the child of God is cleansed and they are forgiven. They are able to break from old sin and they are able to walk in paths of righteousness for His own sake, for His name's sake. And then there is the reality of the presence of sin. That is, that there will come a day when sin will be no more. One of the things that was very interesting when I went to England on my way back from Africa, we went, as I mentioned this morning, to the graveyard where Charles Spurgeon is buried. And we were looking at a number of the tombs that were there and the markers that were there. And there are several very interesting things that can be learned from that journey. But some of them was seeing that the tombstones of Christians compared to the tombstones of non-Christians. And the tombstones of Christians that spoke of hope. And the hope of some was in these words, no more pain, no more death, no more sin. I thought, how wonderful that they added that. No more sin. Not just glad to be in the presence of God, not just glad to be done with death and with dying, but to be done with sin. The Lord Jesus' salvation that He has purchased for us is a salvation that when we see Him, we will be like Him. Brethren, the fact of our salvation is this, that men and women, boys and girls who are born in sin, who are dead in sin, who are stained with sin, are forgiven and delivered and one day so transformed that we are able to stand in the presence of the glory of a holy, sinless God and stand there not condemned, not ashamed, but with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And brethren, if that's going to happen to this sinner, it's going to take something beyond my own power. The Lord Jesus is able to save. He is able to save. He is able to do what we cannot do. My little boy has just learned how to swim a little bit later, maybe than he should have, but he's doing it now. He's swimming across a little swimming pool that we have set up in our backyard. And he wants me to see him swimming. Until he was able to do that, the only way that he could get from one side to the other was upon the back of someone able to swim. To get upon mom's back or to get upon dad's back and to hold on and to cling is the picture that we have of a dependent sinner upon a great and able Savior. He is able to save. He is able, strong enough to do what we cannot do. And what is He able to do? Well, He's able to save to the uttermost. And this is a word that could be translated either completely, or another way to translate it is forever. So what do you prefer, Jim? I like them both. He is able to save completely. Completely. From all of sin's ravages and all of sin's penalty. Completely. Every sin, every failure, every act of spiritual madness. As we studied in Luke's Gospel, He drained the cup of the Father's wrath to its dregs. He drank it all so that there is and ever will be able to be said, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. But brethren, He's also able to save forever. Forever. Again, some of you may be worried about what tomorrow brings. Or what next year? Okay, I know I'm secure now. I'm looking now. I'm trusting now. But how do I know that I will be 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 30 years from now, 40, 50, 60, 70 years from now? How do I know? Because Jesus Christ is able to save forever. Brethren, that means in all eternity. We do not need to fear that a million billion years from now, that some blot will be found on our record requiring our dismissal from heaven. We do not need to fear that the blood and power of Christ will lose any of its ability. Well, somebody says, well, how can He save that? Or why can He save that way? How is He able to do so much? Well, two reasons are given. The first is because He is the great final high priest of the people of God. This is what we find in the context of Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is able to save this way because He is the great and final high priest of the people of God. As that great high priest, He offered once for all a sacrifice that was able to do what all the blood of bulls and goats could not do. By one sacrifice in several hours, He did what thousands of years of sacrifices could not do. And He has an ongoing ministry. He has an ongoing ministry as a priest, and that is the ministry of intercession. Now, He made that one sacrifice never again to be repeated. But there is something that the Savior does continually, and that is that He makes intercession for us, or to put it in plainer terms, perhaps, He prays for us. He prays for us. One has written, the New Testament does not represent Him as standing before the Father in such a way that He is pleading in the presence of a reluctant God. And we're going to sing a hymn later on, and please don't get the idea from that hymn as He speaks of those five bleeding wounds received on Calvary, forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Do not get the idea again that our Lord is twisting the arm of a reluctant Father to receive us. That's not what He's doing. But rather, the writer says, but as a throned priest king, asking what He will from a Father who always hears and grants His request. Why is Jesus able to save His people completely, forever? All of those who come to the Father through Him, how is He able to do that? Because of His priestly intercessory work. But then secondly, the text says, because He lives forever. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Let's play a little imaginary scenario here. Let's say that you decide, or you know someone, they fly over to Zambia, they see the pictures that I took, or they see the video, and their heart really goes out to one of these little orphans. Little orphan dressed in rags and in dust and sleeping on a dirt floor and eating very little. And this man is a billionaire. And he says to the child, as long as I live, you can stay with me. And as long as I live, you will have food and shelter and clothing. And when you're old enough, cars and college education and a master's degree, if that's what you desire, all that you need, All that you could ever imagine will be yours as long as I live. Well, what do you think would be the reaction of that child? Gratitude, I hope. But also a degree of fear and uncertainty. Particularly if this kind billionaire has gray in his hair and wrinkles on his face. Grateful that there is such a wonderful, glorious, free and full provision, but fearful at how soon this man's life would end. It may be every time the old man... the kid starts shaking. Oh no, there goes my house, there goes my food, there goes my clothing, there goes everything. You okay? You okay? Child of God never needs to fear that, do we? We can always go to the Father through Him because the benefits that flow from Him will never cease because He has what Hebrews 7:16 calls the power of an endless life. He has the power of a life that will never end so that we never need to fear that any of the benefits that flow to us through Him, which incidentally are every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we never need to fear that the flow will cease. We never need to fear that one day He will cease to intercede because the Lord Jesus ever lives. And that's our hope. Fearful saint, going to God through Christ, let me ask you, whose abilities are you resting in to keep you to the end? What are you looking to tonight? I cannot think of a reason why, unless some of you have done something real nasty to one another and you haven't gotten it right, that anyone here who's a Christian, who's named the name of Christ, and you've been baptized, and you've owned Christ, that you ought not to take of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus can well say to you, where are those who condemn you? And the answer among the body is, no one. And the word of the Lord Jesus is, then neither do I condemn you. I think sometimes we ought to take the warning seriously, but we're not Corinthians. We're not coming in the manner of the Corinthians. And there are some whose faith needs to be encouraged by the gospel of the Lord's Supper. Fearful saint, fresh courage, take. Here is your interceding high priest. Well, I want to speak to somebody else tonight. And it's somebody I'm going to use the phrase troubled non-Christian. That is to say, you're not a Christian, or at least you are not confident that Christ belongs to you. But you're troubled about it. See the difference? You know, there are some people here that aren't Christians and it doesn't bother you at all. I'm not. I don't believe it. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe this. I'm not sure I believe it. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. But it doesn't really bother me. I don't lose any sleep over it. But some of you have lost sleep. And some of you do wonder, though you know the gospel, how is it that my sins will be forgiven? Well, do you want them forgiven? Do you want a relationship with God? You can draw near to Him. You can come to Him. Just come to Him in the person of His Son. Take what He has done and allow that to bring you to the Father. Draw near to Him. And the only way, again, to draw near to Him is through the way that He has provided. The joyful thing is that if you come to Him in the way that He says, you come to Him through His Son, then Jesus makes a promise. And that is that He'll never cast you away. Nobody that draws near to the Father through the Son will be cast away. The one that you come to tonight is able to keep you. He's able to keep you completely. He's able to keep you forever. And we celebrate the means by which He did that by focusing in a few moments here upon His torn body and the shed blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless these words to our hearts and then bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that those who are assembled in this room, whose sins, if they could all be seen, might well reach into the heavens. But Father, we come boldly and we come confidently to a throne of grace because we approach that throne in the name and in the righteousness of Your own beloved Son. And Father, we thank You that at Your right hand stands our King and our Priest, that there, Father, is one enthroned beside You who does indeed intercede, and all of Your promises in Him are yes and amen. And our Father, we pray that You will not only encourage and embolden the hearts of Your people, sinful though they be, but Father, that You might encourage and that You might draw near to some troubled heart tonight. Father, that those who desire to be forgiven would be forgiven. That those who desire to draw near to You would indeed draw near to You, and nothing, Father, would keep them this night from drawing near to You through the Lord Jesus. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.